May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On this beautiful fall Sunday in Kentucky, I want you to briefly consider with me your present life's journey, something you will hear me talk about many times. I firmly believe that each and every one of us in this incredible universe is on a journey. The problem is that very often we do not have a clue as to where at any point in our life our journey is headed. And today in this postmodern world with war, large regions of conflict and unrest, ongoing terrorism, hard economic conditions, what seems to be a divided America on so many issues, the world seems more confusing and unsettled than any time since perhaps World War II. The most recent Webster's Dictionary online defines journey as going to a place, an excursion, a distance traveled, so that you and I can together go on a journey. We are on a journey, if you will, even as a congregation. Well, what is it, the place that you, as a person, are going? And what is the place where this community of faith is going? I believe it is the place where we hope to better understand God, ourselves, and our world. It is, if you will, a journey of hope, a journey where the glass is half full, three quarters full even. 20th century theologian Teilhard de Chardin said that the greatest challenge to modern humanity is to think hopefully about the future. He said that in the 20th century. How true it is in the 21st century. The challenge of modern humanity to think hopefully about the future. Within today's gospel, the disciples, James and John, seem to be struggling with the very question about their future with Jesus. I'd like to imagine that they were literally journeying somewhere towards the house where perhaps the other disciples were staying. And they have this hope that their future with Jesus will be a hopeful one. And so they approach Christ, and in a very forthright manner, they go up to him almost as a child would. And they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." It's an amazing question or statement or demand. And Jesus says to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they say to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your glory." And remember, they're not thinking about glory in heaven or glory in the kingdom of God that's not of this world. They're imagining at this point that Jesus is going to come into an earthly glory where he will literally and physically be sitting, and they want to be right there with him. It's a brazen request. And yet most of us, and I found myself as I was preparing this sermon, also feeling that guilt or that identification, we can relate to this anxiousness about the future and that it be a right and good one for us and our relationship to Jesus. Throughout my studies, and especially within the field of psychology, I have focused a lot of attention and hours on the person of Viktor Frankl, his works and his writings. Some of you may be familiar with him. Dr. Frankl, who lived from 1905 until 1997, he was 92 when he died, and as vibrant as ever. In his mid-70s, he took up learning to be a pilot. It was that kind of an individual. If you Google him, by the way, and see some of him on YouTube, you will be absolutely in awe of this man when he was still in his late 80s giving lectures. He was a neurologist and a psychiatrist who focused upon the centeredness of human life, the will to live, the desire for each person, each one of us, to live with meaning. And Dr. Frankl claimed that the very goal of human life is to find meaning both as an individual as well as corporately as people of God. Frankl was a faithful Jew, and God had a very central place in his life and in his teachings and in his lectures and in the work that he developed. He said that both our world, both in a daily and universal way, begs us to make sense of it. And he had two questions that were so simple. One was, what does life expect of us? And the second one was, what am I to give back to life? You see, shortly after the United States entered World War II, Frankl and his family were arrested by the Nazis, separated, and sent off to concentration camps. Dr. Frankl actually was in four different camps before he ended up in Auschwitz. And it was in Auschwitz that Frankl really witnessed and wrote about in his mind firsthand a suffering and inhumanness never seen before, as it built from concentration camp to concentration camp. Frankl witnessed everywhere the very essence of what he called meaninglessness. Frankl lost his wife, his mother, his father, his brother. He didn't know it at the time until the war was over, and he survived. And even though you and I can remember the first time as a child at Hillside Grade School on Long Island, probably in the sixth grade, seeing the black and white footage reels of the concentration camps, it's really hard for us to imagine such horror. Although there are still places within the world today where such horror takes place, such atrocities take place. He noticed that many of the prisoners could not live in a world devoid of meaning, one filled with such immense brutality and evil, and they literally threw themselves on the electric wires to take their lives, to end it all. It makes us think, what might I have done? What might you have done? Now listen to what Dr. Frankl did and see how it can relate to your life, your work, and our church's mission. He took this horrific experience that he lived through and turned it for good. Frankl used his training as a psychiatrist and as a counselor to literally work with those that were with him, the victims, to bring them back to life with meaning. During his years in captivity, he developed a unique kind of therapy called logotherapy, a therapy that I have been trained in, which is a meaning-centered therapy based in hope. Because he discovered that those who survived and continue to survive the concentration camps, more than anything else, what it had to do was that they had some vision for hope. It wasn't so much who was physically stronger, it was more about what they looked forward to. And Frankl, first and foremost, kept putting before these people, men and women and children, to have hope for the future. It's what the poet Emily Dickinson writes about when she says, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. It's ready to be born. Hope for the individual must be present. Hope for you must be present, always before you on the horizon. He also felt that you could hold on in tough times to your past memories, your good memories, as a way to preserve hope for the future, as a bridge, if you will. You see, no one can take away the joys that you've experienced in life, those childhood memories, those things that you have accomplished, your first kiss perhaps, holidays, falling in love, birth of a child, an accomplishment. It was a new framework for thinking that evolved for the individual and moved one from their experience and expectation of life to what was expected of them from life. The last thing I'll leave you with from Frankl is that he said, "That which does not kill me makes me stronger." What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, a lot. One of my dear friends back in South Carolina and our former neighbor, Jim Sonnefeld, plays the drums for Hootie and the Blowfish. And the song that he wrote that became the enormous hit was Hold My Hand. And the essence of the lyrics of those words are, with a little love, we can get through life's great difficulties. Hold my hand, take my hand, and together we can move forward. And I believe that that is what Jesus was saying to the disciples, but in a unique way, and it's what I hope to be saying to you in a unique way. The disciples that overheard James and John's request to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left, they become outraged. The other 10 go, "What are you thinking? How could you do that? Are you kidding? You approach Jesus that way?" And Jesus hears it and he interjects and says, "But whoever wishes to become great among you must become servant of all." Jesus instructs his followers that they will find their hope by taking his hand, not in a position of honor and glory, but in a willingness to serve others. And so it is for us as well. I imagine us as individuals and as a community of faith taking each other by the hand in our different places, finding hope for the future of your life and our lives as we ask the question, how may I serve? You are being called with me today to look at your individual journey and our corporate one as a church with a destination in mind that is always about serving others in the kingdom of God. Amen.